And then you need to sit here and listen to me drone on and on. Just kidding. You can all go. There's grace. So this morning is we're going to do our last essentially teaching time on the Rhythm of Life series. Next week, I'm excited what we're going to do. And we're going to have a lot of different people share some of what this looks like in their lives in some different ways. And so next week's going to be a really cool time. We'll hear from others within the MCC community just of how they live their lives as an act of worship to God. And so that's what we're going to go after next week. But today I want to conclude our teaching portion of this series. And of course, then many of you will walk into small groups and study this stuff more in depth with one another. But this morning I want to look at how do we create a mission statement for our life? Or what does that mean? Why should we create a mission statement for our life? So when I say the words mission statement, like when I just say, hey, we're going to do that, like what are some things that come to your mind? Just try to think through, like, what's the first thing that pops in your head as I say mission statement? Now, if you're like me, the first thing I tend to think of is like a corporation, right? Like a business entity or maybe a nonprofit or a church or something like that, where they sit down and they get in this room with a bunch of people with suits and all this kind of stuff, and they say, what's our mission? And then they write some slick statement, and then they wordsmith it for the next 18 years together in the room. And then it's like they come out with this like polished statement that sounds really cool. And so that's oftentimes what I think of. But it's essentially it's something that would define an organization or define a person or define like a charity or a nonprofit or a church. But the reality is, so like a mission statement is only as strong as it's followed, right? Like you can have this awesome, like sick mission statement, but like not do anything with it. And it's like, well, that's great that you have a nice slick statement that you spend 45 years developing, but you're not following it. So what's really the point of it? And yet that set aside, like it does provide us with a target or a direction to follow in life. Whether you're an individual, married couple, or if you're a part of an organization, a mission statement helps you to know this is what we're going to be about, this is what we're going to go after, and this is then why we're going after it. And so I think it's a really important process for organizations, for individuals to follow and to develop as well. And so as we look at this series of Rhythm of Life, I think it's really important for us to pull back, to take a step back, like we've been talking about a lot throughout the series. And say, okay, God, like, what are you revealing to me? What do you want to pull out of me? Because it's God that brings that out of us. As far as what my mission is, what's this purpose? What's this calling that I have in life? So I can begin to step into the mission and live it out and jot some things down so that we know that there's a target or that we know where we're going. And of course, oftentimes, these things, especially for our lives, they may shift or change or kind of just morph a little bit throughout the years, and that's fine. It's about being intentional to take time away and allow God to bring out this mission and allow this process of discovery to happen. So if you were to write a mission statement for your life, like what would that be? What would it include? So here's ours as a church at MCC. You've probably heard it said. I've referenced to parts of this many times. But just simply, the mission of MCC is to reign in the love of Jesus, to help individuals, families, and then communities, especially our community, experience this love of Christ, be transformed by his love, and then share his love with others. So the reason this is significant for us is this is why we seek authentic community. And this is why we spend a lot of times having different people share. Like next week, we'll have a lot of people share their testimony. The reason we do that is not just because it's fun to hear from other people other than me, because I realize how much more engaging that is, but it's also because it brings together this authentic sense of community, of genuineness. Like we're not all perfect. And so we begin to share that. We want to be vulnerable in that because we want people to see how we've been touched by God's love so that we can share that with others so they can be changed by that as well. This is why at our church it's important for us to invest in our children, because we want them to experience the love of Christ that we've experienced. We want to see them transformed and changed and living out their faith as well. And that's a huge part of what we do as a church. And then also then, this is why we want to step into the broader community. You heard that with Jill, as she talked about Safe Families and just ways that we can partner with them. And we've done this with Family Promise or other places that many of you are involved in, that we want to step into the broader community and invest in our neighborhoods and our workplaces and then also for people in need. And we want to serve and we want to support them because we want them to experience this love of God that we've experienced. And so this is why we do all these things. And so at the outset of this church, when we started, we wanted to establish what is our mission? What are we going to be about, and how do we then go and live that out? And I believe it's been helpful at times to go back and then look at this. Like, why do we do what we do? What's important for us to step into? What maybe do we need to leave for others, or maybe for another church to step into? Because this is what our purpose and calling is. And so it keeps our focus, it keeps us on mission, it keeps our direction, and it keeps us going in the place that God has called us to as a church body. So another example is when I do pre-marriage counseling for couples that are about to get married, like that makes sense because it's pre-marriage counseling, I have them, oftentimes what I'll do, I have them take a time, and we'll talk about this in one of our sessions, and I'll have them write a mission statement for their marriage. Like, what is your marriage, what is your life together going to be? And the reason I make them take the time to do this, it's multifaceted, there's several reasons, but one, it helps them not focus so much on the planning and all the little things that come with like planning a wedding. Like, don't obsess with the color of blue ink that you will use for the place cards. Like, it's okay. Like, just, like, I will still come and eat your food. I don't care, but, like, just take a step back from all, like, if the flowers aren't perfect, it's gonna be okay. Like, those things are nice, but, like, let's just get to the cake. Like, that's all anybody's really there for. So it helps them just to pull back from the planning of all those little details and say, okay, yeah, the wedding day is important, but we're actually gonna be living together and in marriage and one for the rest of our lives. Like, that's a significant part of marriage. And so let's take a look at what are we going to be together as a couple? What has God called us to? Like, why has he called us together? And just take a step back and look at that. Also, the thing I love about it is it pulls a couple together in prayer and practices them listening together. And so if that's something maybe they haven't done a lot, as they develop this mission statement for their lives, it encourages that. How are you going to pray together? How are you going to listen to God for the direction of your life together and doing that with one another from here on out? And then the third reason is that, and this is really one of the main ones, it makes my sermon writing a lot easier because I just take their mission statement and then I use that as my sermon. And so it just makes things a lot more creative. But in reality, it does. It helps them just to stop, take a step back from all the hubbub that's going around and ask the question, like, why did God bring us together? What are we called to do? How will we live this out? What are our priorities? What do we want those things to be? What are our gifts? How do they come together? How do we want to use those gifts together? What will our family be about? Like, as we have children someday, potentially, depending on the couple, like, what's that look like for us? What will our ministry be like? How will ministry be a focal point of their marriage? And on and on and on. So it's just this intentional process. And so these are really important things that I think for a young couple, but for anybody, I'm using just that as an example, like single, married for 40 years, no matter where you're at, it's important to take this step back and begin to process this. What is my life actually going to be about? Because the reality is, like, we're all called to minister and live out a mission for God. So we talked 2 weeks ago. We talked a lot about that, about using our gifts and stepping into our passions. And I looked at this quote, this Eric Liddell quote, where he says, "We're all missionaries." And this is the guy from Chariots of Fire, who's an Olympian and also a missionary. He said, "We're all missionaries. Wherever we go, we bring people either nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." And this is what our lives will do. And so have you ever really thought about that? That ministry for God isn't just confined to like a Sunday morning or to a building, like a church building, or to a middle school. But that our lives, like for all of us, our lives are ministry, and actually ministry happens out there in the world with the world that desperately needs to know the love and grace and beauty of who God is. So I just want to give us a quick church history lesson, if you give me the ability to. So during the Reformation of the church in the 1500s, you may be familiar when the church was reformed from the church, and then out of that came Protestantism and all these different things. And so Martin Luther, one of the big moments of this is when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the Wittenberg door. I'm sure you've heard about it in history class. And so this was a huge moment that many of us would look back on to church history and see how it really changed the direction and perspective of how church was done for years and years to come. Actually, we just celebrated the 500th year of this just last fall. And so there's many factors that went into this, and a lot of people pinpoint that 95 thesis when he nailed that, but there was a lot of stuff going on around that time. But part of my point here is that part of Luther's theology of those days, and one thing that he wanted to make sure that people knew was this idea of the priesthood of all believers. In other words, that all of us as believers, that if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as your Savior, that we are all part of this like this holy priesthood, that we're all called to be ministers and to take ministry out, that it's not just for the select paid people who are in positions of ministers or priest or pastor or whatever that may be, but that all of us as believers are called to be ministers wherever we are. And so it's not just left to those that are paid to do ministry, that might have the title of minister or pastor. And like, let me just tell you, thankfully, it's not just left up to the pastors. Like, have you ever been in a room with pastors? Like, snooze fest, hello. Like, could it be any more awkward? Like, I mean, they just preach. They all just preach nonstop. It's crazy. Like, I remember this one time I went to a guy and I was like, hey, how's your family doing? He's like, yeah, my family's good. Let me break down how my family's doing by using three words with the letter R. I'm like, what? He's like, let me just tell you first, my first point here, Chad. I'm just like, I just want to know if your kids are healthy. He's like, my kids are rad. Like, they're really rad. And I just love hanging out with them. They're having a lot of fun. Secondly, my second point is that they've been rejuvenated. We were a little sick. And now they just have life and energy and they're rejuvenated, just like the passion of God has been put within them. I'm like, okay. And then like third, like they're respecting, Chad. Okay? Like we're teaching them that they need to respect elders and us and their teachers and other friends and not and share, because sharing is caring, like the Care Bears say, and all these things, and we're respecting. And then the next thing I know, I'm given a challenge and an altar call, and I just got saved, and I'm just like, what just happened? I just asked about your family. I was like, is this really happening? And he's like, really, R, that's another R, that's good. You're getting it, Chad. It's just so weird. That was all made up. Anyways, but for the sake of Pete and his brother John, like, we need non-paid people to minister to this world. Like, it cannot just be left to the pastors, the ministers, the priests, that we believe in this priesthood of all believers. It's a huge part of what we believe. And this comes from 1 Peter 2. This is where Luther, one of the scriptures that he linked to this, is, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, talking about Christ, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be the holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we're called to be this priesthood, that we're all called to see ourselves as ministers of the gospel, and that we're to give our lives and to live on mission for him. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We've experienced this love. Now we minister and we share that love with others. And this was a revolutionary concept that Luther brought, and I believe it's extremely significant for us to grab a hold of still today. Because I would love to see each of you see yourself as a minister, as a priest, or as a missionary, wherever you find yourself, whatever context you're in, whatever place that you find yourself, that you would view yourself, begin to see yourself in that lens, because I think that's really, really significant. So, like, I'm a pastor. Like, I'm paid to do pastorly things, but I recognize that over a decade ago, when I did accounting for a living, that there was a lot of opportunities that I had to minister in that context that I simply don't have now in my role. So I could sit in a cubicle with people that I would see 40 hours or so a week, and I would sit with them, and I could hear their stories. I was right there doing life with them throughout the day, and I could hear like what struggles they may be having, if they battling illness or maybe a marriage struggle or their kids were in, and I could offer just a support. I could offer a listening ear, maybe pray with them there or pray with them on my own or offer some guidance or point them to the love of Christ if they were really struggling with things. But there was this incredible opportunity that I had just built up through going every day, spending 8 hours a day with people that built trust and openness and connection that's hard to have now in the same way, in that same environment that I had in my office building. And so, yeah, God's called me to something different now, and that's great, that's significant, but that also was a very significant opportunity for ministry for me as well. And so the point that I want to make with all that is that we are this priesthood, that you're all called to be ministers, and that your mission field is out there. There's definitely ministry here that happens within the church on Sunday mornings, but we also have this mission field. As we exit here, there's this incredible mission field that we have. And so the thing I want you to begin to process for yourself is like, is what if you viewed yourself, you know, began to almost label yourself in a way as the pastor of your company, right? Like I'm gonna help shepherd these people. I'm gonna love them, right? And even if they're coming, like, I'm going to love them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to reach out, see how they're doing. Maybe like you see yourself as like the counselor for your neighborhood. Like when your neighbors are struggling and kids are doing stuff and they don't know what to do, that you're there to be a listening ear and maybe offer some guidance or just prayer. And so you begin to actually see yourself not just as a neighbor, but now as I'm the counselor for this group, this neighborhood here. What if you saw yourself as just an encourager of the soccer team parents, right? Like when you were in that, like you weren't just there to watch your kid, but you also began to see yourself as, wow, I can actually encourage and bless these people that I'm sitting with week after week after week, watching these games, feeling like our life is completely full with nothing but soccer, but now I can step into mission, whatever that may be. Or maybe you see yourself as, I'm a servant to the poor. And I recognize that there's people in this community that just need a hand, and I want to serve, and I'm just here to serve and lower myself and just serve in any way. And you begin to see yourself differently as I'm a pastor, I'm a counselor, encourager, servant, whatever these things may be, and we begin to step into that by viewing ourselves differently. And so I share all of this at the outset of this creating a mission statement because I feel like it's really, really crucial that if we're going to live out a mission statement that for God, we have to see ourselves as this holy priesthood, as believers called to be ministers or missionaries or whatever our context is. Because the reality is you are more equipped than you likely think. That God has equipped you enough to do whatever he's called you to. I think sometimes we sell ourselves short or don't think we are because we have these insecurities and all those, and I get that. But I just want you to know that God has equipped you more than you can imagine to step into what he's asking you to do. And it's a beautiful opportunity that we have to share with Christ and walk in and minister to whoever there he is calling you to. And so this is why I think it's really important for us to understand our gifts, like we talked about, to understand our passions, and begin to step into those things. This is why I believe it's really important, like we talked about last week then, to prioritize our relationship with God, where he is first, where we're spending time with him, because as we do that, then we'll be able to stay rooted in him and be able to recognize these opportunities more freely and quickly and be able to know how to step into it. So I just encourage you to pray for opportunities, pray for words, pray for God's favor. So now if you were going to write a mission statement for your life, if you were going to just begin to jot down this neatly crafted sentence or two for your life, like what would it say? What would you want it to say? What are your unique gifts and passions and talents that you have? That what could you offer into this? What are your primary priorities? Where do those lie? What's your calling? What's your mission in life? How are you going to step into it? And then the other thing I want to speak to is if you're not sure, give yourself a ton of grace. Like you don't have to have this all figured out by 11:45. Like when we leave here. Like this is a journey. This is a process of discovery. And if you're not totally sure where you're at, that's an invitation to spend more time with God because he's the one that brings that out of us. And so if you're not sure, don't beat yourself up or put pressure on yourself. Just rest in him and allow God to bring that calling out of us because he's going to bring it out. Like, we don't have, it's just sit and rest with him. See that as an invitation. So I don't want anybody to leave here saying, oh man, I don't know what my mission is. I feel like I might have a few pieces, but it's 11:50 now and I'm still not sure. Like, it's okay. Just take your time, spend time with God, allow him to pull that out of you. So what I want to look at then this morning is this amazing piece of scripture in Paul's letter to the Roman church in Romans 15. And so Paul is writing likely from Corinth, and he sends this letter to the Roman church, and in it we see as he outlines his mission, and there's some really cool stuff here that we can learn from Paul as he outlines his mission. So the first thing I want to look at is verses 8 and 9, where Paul talks about who our model of mission is. And so he says this, "For I tell you in verse 8 that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show that God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So just look here at how Paul is starting all this. Who's the model for us as we seek to live out a mission or craft even a mission statement for our lives? So it's Jesus, obviously. Jesus is the model. This is why we spent most of the fall looking at the life of Jesus, because we got to know him, to know who our lives should be modeled after. He's our model, and our desire then is to live lives that look like Christ. I mean, who doesn't want to have a life that looks like Christ? So what was the mission of Jesus, as Paul shares here? Well, first, he became a servant. Right? He was selfless. He lowered himself. He came from heaven to live among us. He lowered himself all the way down. I mean, we talked about this at Christmas time. He was born in a manger, was laid in this manger, this simple thing, how he came in this lowly form. He came as a human like us so that he could bring salvation for us. So the first part is just this living out the attitude of a servant. That I'm here to serve. I'm here to love. And then Paul outlines a few things that he became this servant to then show the truthfulness of God, that as Jesus was serving, that he was revealing the truth of who God is, that Jesus really revealed to us God, who God is, his character, his nature, his love, his power. And so just as we are called now, as we live as Christ, as we seek to live out, that we are called to live out and show people who the truth of who God is through our lives as well. And so Jesus did all this to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And so in other words, that this message was to bring the truth to the Jewish people. That those people that were looking for the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, that as they were waiting in anticipation for this Messiah, that Jesus was there to show, I am the Messiah, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. Like, come to me, I am the long-awaited Messiah, so that the Jewish people would know that he is here, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that salvation has come, and they can have new life. But then also, Paul talks, it's not just the Jews that Christ came for, but he also came to show the truth of God to the Gentiles, to all those who are not Jewish, that they may believe and give God glory. So Jesus' mission was to serve and to fulfill these prophecies of old so that the Jewish people might know that salvation has come, but then also to let the Gentiles know that he's not just the God of the Jews, but he's the God for all of us, and that we can all have salvation because of him. Because of Jesus Christ. So he came to save the world, but he did this through coming as a servant, through sacrificing his life to love, to bring about new life, and bring us into relationship with him. So do you see the mission here for God? Do you see the mission for Jesus? Do you see the model that we are to follow? So what about your mission then? As we get started, like, how might you serve our world in a way that brings people to see the truth of who God is? So they might experience salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ. So ponder that. How might we do that? Jesus is our example, and this is what we're all called to as well. It's just going to take different shapes, different forms, have different little feels to all of us. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And then we come together, and then we serve in this mission for God. So Paul shares that Christ is our model, and then he lays out his mission statement of sorts, or he shares his mission to this church in Rome. So we're going to pick up now in verse 15 of chapter 15. I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to come back to a few verses and point out some things that I think will just be really practical for us. But on some points, Paul says, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified, I love that. I feel like I'm preaching when I say that word, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in those regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So I'm going to point out a few things about Paul's mission that I think will help us as we begin to look at how do I craft a mission statement for my life. The first thing is to note is to be specific, right? So Paul, in his mission, he note that he's not trying to do everything. He knows specifically what he's called to do, and he's stepping into that. So he knows that his mission is to preach to Gentiles, not to Jewish people. And so in verse 16, he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then he takes it a step further in verse 20. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So what do you see? Paul's specific mission is to preach to Gentile non-Jews so they may experience the transformation of Jesus Christ, but not just all Gentiles, specifically to go to regions where no one else has gone to begin new churches so that they can live out their faith and experience transformation of Christ. So if someone else has been there, Paul is going to shift directions and go somewhere else. So for you, as you pray about your mission, as you ask God to bring that mission out of you, what specific is God calling you to? Where is he calling you to? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Maybe this is revealed in those things that break our hearts, or those passions that have been stirred within us, those things that you just think about when nothing else is going on. What are those things? Write those things down, because that may be your specific mission to go after. And I just encourage you, as you think about this, don't be so broad that you're not quite sure where your focus is. You know, what does this look like for your family or for your life, for your marriage? Like when we try to do everything, like we often end up doing nothing, or we end up trying to do somebody else's mission. And I think that's where a lot of us. And so I just want to encourage you, like, this takes time to discover, but what is that for you? Where has God uniquely positioned you? Is it in your workplace? Is it homeless families? Is it giving to different things that come up? Is it your neighborhood? Like, where has God placed you? Where do your passions lie? Where are your gifts? How do all these things come together? And then you get released on this incredible mission. So like Paul, he was gifted in his knowledge of Scripture and his teaching ability. And so God used that to teach to new groups of people that hadn't been reached before so that they might know the truth of who Jesus is, and then someone else would come along and then care for them. I mean, just note here that Paul didn't stay in these places and shepherd for 30 years, right? Others would come and do that. That wasn't his mission. His mission was to come, to share, and then go to another region and share and go on and on. And if he had looked at somebody else and said, "Wow, I love how they're able to stay in that region for years and really invest in relationships," and he's like, "I want to do that," well, then all these other groups wouldn't have been reached because he would have started doing somebody else's mission instead of his own. So don't be afraid to be specific as you think about living out your mission. Second thing I want to look at here is to look at what's your target? Like, what's that big, hairy, scary dream that only God could ever do for you? So verse 24, Paul says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul indicates that he wants to get all the way over to Spain, that he wants to take the gospel message to Spain. And at that time in the world, that was likely one of the furthest places away that they knew in the European world. And so Paul is seeing that, and he's like, "I want to get all the way out there. I want to take this message as far as we know." I hope to at some point. So what's your target? Like, what's that thing you can't do today, but maybe can in 30 years, 10 years, 1 year? What's that thing that's way out there? Like, what's that target that might seem like there's no way I could ever reach Spain, or there's no way I could ever get there? And you begin to list all those excuses and why you couldn't be able to do it, all the reasons why, but just put those aside and just think about what's that thing way out there that could only ever happen through God's power, through God's grace, through God, that you couldn't ever do it on your own. So like, for example, maybe you have a heart for kids that don't have homes, for orphan kids, and it just breaks you. And you couldn't, like, today at 1 o'clock bring a new child into your home, right? But maybe what can you do today to prepare for that out there? Or maybe there's, you know, something else, like another ministry, or you want to minister at work. Like, you see your coworkers, like, you want them to come to Christ, and you want them to experience the love of Jesus. Well, maybe that seems really big, and you have no idea how to get from A to B, but what could you do today to begin on that target, to get to there? Like, maybe there's one person you can begin to meet with to pray in your workplace or whatever. And he goes on and on and on. How are you positioning yourself? Because I think what happens so often is we begin to look at that thing. It's like, well, I can't get there today or tomorrow, so I guess I'll just put it aside. All right? But what if we kept it out there and saw, you know what, that's for out there. We'll let God get me there, but I'm going to begin to take steps and position myself in a way that will lead me to there. So what are you putting down as a target? You know, if you want to help refugees, how are you getting to know people from other cultures now so you can maybe greater understand? Or what book could you read now to develop that heart or whatever that may be? What do you want to see happen? Where do you want to go? And then what steps do you need to take? If we never take time to think about what our mission is and that big thing that might be out there, that target, we'll never get there. So how far could God take you? And then the third thing I want to share is that don't waver on your mission. Or in other words, like, don't feel bad about your mission. So verse 22, Paul says, "This is the reason why I've been so hindered from coming to you." So this is following where he talks about his mission is clearly for him to minister to Gentiles who have not been reached before. And so Paul's delayed in getting to the church in Rome. Well, why? Because he's pursuing this mission of going to regions where the church has not been yet. And so he's late. He's later than he would like to be. He's hindered from that. But he's not apologizing. He's saying, this is why. This is why. He's letting him know that my priority is to live out this mission, which is to go to regions that haven't been reached before, and thus I am late. And he doesn't throw my bad in there. And that's okay. And I feel like oftentimes we waver on our mission because we feel bad. We feel like, oh, well, this person has this really cool mission, and that sounds great. And then that person does too. And then the next thing we know, it's like we kind of want to do everything, and we don't ever do exactly. Or we feel this pressure because someone else is like inviting you along into their mission, which is fine. But maybe you need to say no. Like, I know this is where God is calling me to, because we don't need to carry out someone else's mission unless we're all called together. So we can rest. We can embrace the one that we have, and then we can live that out. So just trust God with your mission. Trust God with what he's laid on your heart, with how he's leading you. Don't feel the weight of doing something else. And I think oftentimes we can feel that. We can feel that. We want to help somebody else, or we want to step into all these areas of need that we see, and we end up getting off the mission that we have. And I would also encourage us to not put our mission on others. We can invite to come alongside of us, but we can't put this pressure of like, we all got to be doing this one thing. So know your mission, don't waver on it, and don't compare. I mean, we talk about comparison a lot, but I just want to encourage us again, like, don't compare. Like, oh, that seems way more significant than what I, it's like, no, that's not true. It's not true at all. Like, there's not tiers to mission and calling. You might be called to a very specific, like, three people at work, and that's your mission because God desperately loves those three people. Others, it might be to start this global ministry, and that's great too because God desperately loves everyone that's global. This is one of the things that drive me nuts about, like, church conferences is they only ever put the people with, like, the huge churches up there, and they forget about, like, the people that are maybe called to minister to one block in a city. And it's like, man, do you know how significant that ministry is? And they're never going to grow because they're working with, like, prostitutes and drug addicts and people that are broken and gangs, but that's okay. I would love to hear more of those stories. You know, I think for all of us, like, we have to remember that. Like it's not bigness. It's just obedience and not wavering then on that and not feeling like I need to step into this mission because that seems more glitz and glamorous. But no, just obeying God and stepping into it. So know your mission. Don't waver on it. Don't compare. And my prayer for you is that you would experience the clarity of the Holy Spirit, what you've been called to, and there'd be freedom in that. And then you would find one another who share that, and you would do this together. That's one of the things that I'm excited about with this series, and why walking through this book in groups is so significant, and why I'd love to, at the end of this, the book study, have us post, like, our rhythm of life or our mission statements, because I'd love to see, like, where are there similarities? So we can come together, and it's like, oh, you feel passionate about that too? Like, let's have lunch. Like, let's sip in this together, because we're not on it on our own. Like, this is why we're a part of a body of Christ, and it'll be really cool to watch how God's hand begins to orchestrate these things within the body as we're just intentional to get together and to share with one another. So I just pray that you would experience God's clarity and not waver on that. And then the last one is that God is the one that helps us. We don't do this on our own strength. At the end of the day, God is the only one who can establish our mission and our mission statement. We don't do this by our own strength, but instead we do it through the strength, the grace, the power, and the love of God. Verse 19, Paul says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul talks about how it was the power of the Spirit of God that enabled him to travel throughout the region. I think there's a map here just to show you. This was earlier on. So you can see from Jerusalem all the way up there to northern Greece is what he's talking about. And then he's writing this letter to Rome. And eventually, you know, then he's looking all the way out there at Spain. And that's where he wants to go. And so this is his mission. He's saying it's only by the power of God that I've been able to leave Jerusalem, get all the way up to here. It's only by the power of God that I'm going to get to you. It's only by God's grace, by God's strength, that we're going to be able to do it. So it's only by that that we're able to live out our mission for God. So our mission doesn't become like this personal burden or weight or heavy laden thing, but instead, because Christ makes us light, we can be lifted. Instead, like this whole thing is an invitation into intimacy with God, where we connect with God, we draw closer to Him, we experience His love, and then we step out into mission and we live out that love and we watch how it transforms other people's lives. And there's joy in that, and there's power into that. And so this is why we talked about this last week, where there's these rhythms of rest and work, or intimacy and mission, and we get into these rhythms where it's not just do all the time, but instead we take steps back, we rest, we allow God to refill us, we allow God to speak to us and restore us, and then out of that place we step in to mission. It is only through His power, it's only through His might that we're able to do any of what He's called us to do or asking us to do. The reality is when we seek to do it ourselves, then our mission can oftentimes become more about us than about who He is and His glory, and about sharing the good news with the world, because God is the only one that will help to bring this out of us, to pull this out, and to allow others to experience transformation. And lastly, the band can come on up. At the end of the day, living out our mission, it's not going to be easy all the time. You can read Paul's letters if you want more evidence of that, of some of the things that he walked through. It certainly wasn't easy for Paul, but there was fulfillment in that. There was seeing the kingdom of God grow and expand as he taught these new regions. As he went and he wrote these letters, there's an incredible amount of fulfillment that comes because we're reliant on the power of God. So John Piper says this about the mission statement. Well, I added the word mission statement in there. So if you say, or I'll put my words, if you develop a mission statement and then you live that out for the next 40 years, it'll be a miracle. What I mean is that there's nothing in you by nature that would give you the perseverance to abandon wealth and comfort and family and security and at-homeness with your own culture for 40 years or whatever the time may be, to live out the gospel in a hard place with no applause. So in other words, you feel called to live out your faith in the workplace or in your neighborhood, and it's like it could get hard. People could reject or turn away or not respond the way you want, not clap that you're bringing a Bible study or praying for them. But how can we stay in that? How can we continue to pursue the mission without those things? It's only by the power of God. It's only by the grace. It's only by His love. It's not in us to do this by ourselves, he says. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural gift of God, just like it was for Paul, where he sees the power of God working through his life. It's not about him, but it's about being obedient, stepping into that, and watching God work through his life. It's absolutely powerful. So I just want to encourage you that we need to live lives of this surrender, of servanthood, like Christ as our model, right? That we just serve. We serve whatever we're called to. Serve people. It's not about our glory, it's about his. We surrender to Christ to live out this mission. So we spend time with him so we can have strength to step into the mission. There's this rhythm of rest and work, a rhythm of intimacy and stepping out in mission. So we got to start by this place where it's God that brings us this out of us. And so we have to start by allowing God, allowing space, allowing time, so he can pull this mission out of us, and then we learn how to walk in it and step out of it. So what we want to do again this morning is I think there's some lines at the bottom of the outline there, and I just encourage you to start writing some thoughts down for what my mission may be. Carla and the team are just going to sing a song for us. I just want you to stay seated and just write a few things down. And then we'll stand together and sing a song together. And I want you to continue this. Again, you might not have it hammered out by the end of this song. That's okay. Just get the process started. We've got to get the ball rolling at some point. So let me pray for you. God, I pray right now that you would you'd speak in clarity to all of us. Lord, allow us to know your voice and to hear that so clearly. I pray that there'd be new passion stirred up for maybe something that was kind of dormant. There'd be new excitement to step into missions. Lord, if there's a calling that maybe we've been trying to explain away, I pray that we would step into that in a new way here today. And if there's not clarity, God, I pray for your grace and your peace and your favor for people. They would just simply rest in you and enjoy the season of going deeper with you. So God, just speak to us now. Thank you that you choose to use us to carry out your mission. You're seeking to partner with us. It's broken, messed up, selfish, hurting people. And yet you want to use all of that to bring your glory, your love, your healing touch to people all around us. So Lord, we just thank you for that privilege. So we give it to you now. It's not about us, not our mission, it's yours. So God, we surrender to you. We ask you for you to lead. In your name, amen. Go ahead and sit and write a few things down.